How much turkey can a person eat? I mean, I've been eating turkey since, when was Thanksgiving? I've been eating turkey for breakfast, lunch, and dinner since Thursday. So I think I have some fetters. But the title of this sermon is The Lord's Hands. And what I want to do today is take a look at 4 points regarding his hands. Now, for those of you taking notes, number one, they're pierced for our sins. That's Psalm 22, verse 16. Number two, graven with our names. Isaiah 49, 16. Number three, healing our infirmities. Mark 1, verses 40 through 42. And uplifted for our blessing. Luke 24 and verse 50. So let's take a look at the first one. Pierced for our sins. Psalm 22 and verse 16. So please turn with me to Psalm 22 and verse 16. And we read in there, in Psalm 22, verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." In verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, David is describing how he feels God has forsaken him. And he's describing how he feels alone. He describes how he feels as if God is not answering his prayers. Look at verses 1 and 2 of this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, am not silent. Have you ever felt like that? You're going through some trial, and you feel God is distant. In verses 4 and 5, David complains to God that God took care and delivered his forefathers, like Abraham, Moses, and Joseph. Yet God was not taking care of him. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 22. "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted you and were not ashamed." You know, we can look at a glass being half empty or half full. David was looking at a half empty glass, when he should have had confidence that God would take care of him because God had taken care of his forefathers. Furthermore, God had taken care of David when he was younger. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 22. We read this. "But ye are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was in my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God." David is recalling how as a child he had trusted in God and God had been with him. And a perfect example of that would be what? David and Goliath. How God had protected David. You know, if you're going through a trial, you need to remind yourself of those instances in the past when God took care of you. You also need to seek out believers who can comfort you with their testimonies of deliverance. Look at verses 6 through 8. David continues to describe his suffering and how he feels the people are snubbing him. Look at verses 6 through 8. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Although David is writing about a trial he was facing, this psalm is a messianic psalm. It foretells the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The experiences that David was going through would be happening to the Messiah as well. And recognize that some of the descriptions in chapter 22 cannot be attributed to David. They could only be attributed to the Messiah. When David wrote about the crucifixion, and what he foretold about the crucifixion could only have come from the inspiration of the Spirit. You see, since at the time of David, the concept of a Roman crucifixion was not existent. In this psalm, we have the crucifixion detailed. It's described. We see the effects of the crucifixion on the Lord's body. His hands, his arms, shoulders, and pelvis being out of joint from hanging on the cross. We see profuse perspiration. His heart working harder to pump blood. His mouth dry from dehydration. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Psalm 22. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You know, the word dog typically in the Bible refers to Gentiles. And as we look at Psalm 22, it's referring to whom? It's referring to those Roman soldiers. In Luke 24, verses 39 and 40, we read this. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh, and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why were his hands pierced? Why were those hands pierced? They were pierced for our sins. Isaiah 53:5 says this. But he was wounded. And you know, some translations, the word wounded, you can use the word pierced. But he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Romans 4:25 says this. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was delivered over to death for our sins. But you know that verse there doesn't end. It says this, and was raised to life for our justification. Speaking about the resurrection. Similarly, in verse or chapter 22, Psalm 22, at the end of verse 21, we read this. We see the resurrection being spoken of in verse 21. It says what? You have answered me. You see, Jesus was no longer forsaken by the Father. The price had been paid. You have answered me. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you're justified by His substitution work on the cross. May we ever be reminded of what His hands did for us. Now, what does that mean? If you've ever trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you're justified by His substitution work. You know, Christianity is defined in the Bible. Christianity is not about some religion. Christianity is not about going to church, though it's good to go to church. Christianity is not about doing good works, though it's good to do good works. Christianity is simple. It's about a man who died on the cross. But that man was God. You see, Jesus came from heaven, was born as a babe, to die on the cross for our sins. See, He paid a penalty for our sins. And we each have to make a decision. There has to be a moment in our lives. That's what Christianity is about, right? If you call yourselves a Christian, that's what it's all about. It's that there was a moment in your life that you recognized that you were a sinner and that you needed to be saved. And you couldn't be saved by doing good works. You couldn't be saved by going to church. You're not going to be saved by giving money to the church. The Bible says there's only one way to be saved. It's by trusting Jesus and what He did on that cross. What did He do? He was your substitute. He went to that cross and He was crucified for you and for me. The question is, have you trusted Him? Has there been a time in your life where you said, listen, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that You died on that cross, and today I'm going to trust You. It's not about just knowing who Jesus is. Lots of people know who Jesus is. It's about whether or not you have trusted Him as your Savior. And then the Bible is very clear. When you trust Him as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. And then are you supposed to do good works? Absolutely. Are you supposed to go to church? Absolutely. It's good to be in fellowship with people. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you're justified by His substitution work on the cross. Going back to verse 16, we read about these dogs have compassed me. As believers, we are warned in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 about dogs. It says this in Philippians 3, 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. In other words, be careful of those people who want to add works to grace when it comes to salvation. Salvation is by grace. It's His unmerited favor that God has given us. It's a gift. The question is, have you accepted that gift? Have you trusted what He did for you on that cross? But in the same breath, we must also be careful of those believers who want to put us under the law when it comes to living our lives out for Jesus. We are not under the law, we are under grace, and we're supposed to live our lives in faith. We're not supposed to be living our lives under the Mount of Sinai. We live our lives as believers under the mountain of Calvary, Mount Calvary. You know, it is said that when the knights of King Arthur's court returned from the field of battle, if they did not bear in their bodies some scar of the battle, they were thrust forth by the king. And they were commanded by King Arthur, go get your scar. Let me ask you this. Do you have any scars? I'm not asking if you have scars as a result of sin in your life. We all have those. What I'm asking you is, in your Christian walk, have you battled dogs and evil workers in the name of Jesus? If you have, well, then you're bound to have some scars from the warfare. If you don't have the scars, or if you don't have any scars, maybe you're not in the battle. The Lord's hands. The Lord's hands were pierced for our sins. Number two, they are graven with our names. Graven with our names. Please turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 15 and 16. Isaiah 49 verses 15 and 16. This is what we read. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion as a son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Now, earlier in this chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah is writing about the servant of the Lord. Look at verses 1 through 3. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, ye peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother He has made mention of my name, and He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in the shadow of His hand He has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver He has hidden me. And He said to me, ye are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. As you read those verses, especially verse 3, where it says, you are my servant, O Israel, we would come to the conclusion that the servant being spoken about in this chapter is the nation of Israel. But it's not. You see, in the book of Isaiah, the servant's Lord, or the servant of the Lord, the identity, is dependent on the context of the chapter. In some chapters of Isaiah, the servant's Lord is the nation of Israel. In some chapters, it's the remnant of Israel. In some chapters, it's an individual like Isaiah. But in here, it's talking about the suffering Messiah. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that from the context of this chapter? If you look at verse 6, the servant of the Lord is being distinguished from the tribes of Judah and Israel. The servant of the Lord in this chapter is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting, the word Israel also means the Prince of the Lord. And as we go back now to verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, we see Jesus' incarnation. In verse 1 it said, in the womb His name was known. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we see Jesus' humble beginnings in a manger with no fanfare. It says this in verse 2, in the shadow of His hand He has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver He has hidden me. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. In verse 15, we find the people of Israel, known as Zion, they're identified as Zion, complaining to the Lord. They say, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. The Lord responds to them in verses 15 and 16. He says this, and this is these are the two verses for this part. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. The names of the Hebrew people are inscribed in the palms of the Lord. It's describing the special place the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, hold, and the continued provision and protection they will receive. Now, for people that are believers, for people that have trusted as Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we are told that our names are in the Book of Life. Right? In Luke 10:20, when Jesus is talking to the 70 disciples, He alludes to the Book of Life. He says this, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. John 10:27, we read this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. As believers, we cannot but help be reminded by verse 16 that the palms of His hands were scarred for us at that cross. Those scarred hands speak to believers as children of God of His provision and His protection. John chapter 10 verses 28 through 30 says this, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Those scars in our Savior's hands are a continued pledge to never forget one of you. He knows your name. Rachel, a mother of seven, wrote this on her blog. It's been an interesting day here at our house. Taylor began the day with a seizure just before 6 a.m. and about a half an hour ago ended her day with a seizure. Watching your daughter suffer is a terrible thing. Honestly, I don't even like to tell you about it. I don't want you to have sympathy or think I'm seeking sympathy or anything. I frankly just wish the seizures would go away. But I can always take comfort in God's Word, no matter my feelings or frustrations. Today's comfort is knowing that Jesus knows my name and He knows me. He knows my heart, my needs, my desires, my wants. He loves me unconditionally and wants the best for Taylor and me. I just try to write whatever idea God impresses on my heart for you. And tonight the impression is simple. When you are God's child, He not only knows your name, He knows you. The Lord's hands. Number one, pierced for our sins. Number two, graven with our names. And now number three, healing our infirmities. Healing our infirmities. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 through 42. So Mark chapter 1 and verses 40. And 42. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. What's special about this healing? I mean, Jesus healed many people, didn't he? He healed some by touching them. One person at least got healed by touching him. Him not touching someone, but he got touched. Right? He healed people by just talking to them, saying a word, speaking. The point to be made here is that you don't touch people with leprosy. You just don't. We don't know how many years had gone by with this man never having felt another person's touch. Not a touch from a mother or father, wife, son, or daughter. Yet we see Jesus touching him in verse 41. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus saw beyond the disease. He saw a man devoid of human touch. And Jesus was what? Verse 41. He was moved with compassion. Jesus touched him with those palms that soon would be what? Pierced and scarred. The Greek word for compassion, it means a pity that causes action. It causes a person to do something. You know, you can have pity for someone, but that does not automatically translate into you being moved into doing something. Right? I could be watching TV and seeing a commercial about this dog pound and showing all these cute dogs in this dog pound and they all need homes, right? But I may have pity for those dogs, but I am not going to get up from that couch and get on the phone or drive over there to get a dog. I'm sorry, Isabella. It just ain't going to happen. I'm not going to get a dog. I have pity, but I'm not moved with compassion. What's also special about this healing is that Jesus went against rabbinic regulations prohibiting touching a leper. He went against the Hebrew religious system to heal this man. What about you? What about me? Is there some hidden bias we have that keeps us from being moved with compassion? Maybe it's difficult for us to have compassion regarding some people who are not believers. Now, I'm going to bring this down to earth, okay? I'm going to make this practical. Are you a believer who could be moved with compassion to do something for a ragged prostitute? Now, my family, my father's side, lived in the South Bronx, okay? They lived near St. Mary's Park. If you're a New Yorker and you say St. Mary's Park, you know what I'm talking about. You're in the South Bronx. They lived on Eagle Avenue. They lived near the 41st Precinct in New York City, in the South Bronx. Now, does the 41st Precinct mean anything to anyone? Right? 41st Precinct. A movie was made about it in the 1980s. Paul Newman played in it. It's called Port Apache. The Bronx, South Bronx, Fort Apache. You see, it was so bad in the 60s and 70s. You had prostitutes, you had drug dealers, you had gangs. The minimum capita at that time was about $5,000 per family. You had projects, you had the owners of those projects, those buildings would actually torch them to get the insurance money. People would leave, and the 41st precinct was known as Fort Apache because it was that bad in the South Bronx. So you had bricks laying all over, you had fences surrounding bricks, you had squatters in the building, squatters out the building, you had these barrel drums where they would put wood and clothing and burn them in the winter to keep warm. It was a bad scene. It was like, you know, a bomb had exploded. Drug addicts everywhere. And I'll go to a small tangent here. My mom will laugh. But when my family moved out of the Bronx to the suburbs, you know, we didn't have a lot of money. This is our first home. And we needed to make some retention walls for our house, retaining walls for our house. So, you know, cement is easy, right? That's inexpensive. But bricks and that stuff is expensive. So what would my dad do? My brother, who's 4 years older than I, you know, Saturdays, he'll open the Chevy Impala doors. We would get in. We would drive to the South Bronx. We would go to these deserted buildings with drug dealers and squatters. And we would get the bricks from the floor. From the ground. We would open the trunk, pack up the trunk with bricks, and drive back to our house like this, because the back of the car was so heavy. Okay? And we would get home, he would give us a chisel, he would give us a hammer, and we would chisel with our, you know, I would squat down, put the brick between my 2 feet, and I would chisel the cement off the bricks. And God forbid, you broke a brick! My dad would get really upset. And we made all of the retaining walls in our house. Plus, we dug up a lot of salt, my brother and I. But anyway, that's another story. But this is the South Bronx. And I've never said this publicly. Before I was married, I was driving. I was in the South Bronx. I'm at a light, two rows of cars. I'm about 5 or 6 cars away from the light. And up comes this young girl. Young girl, but she looks so old. You know, she was smiling and trying to make a good face with the guys in the cars. This was springtime. Trying to make contact, and the guys were cheering and making fun of her. You know, she's a prostitute. And ragged hair. And again, you know, you go to a party or something, an occasion where you don't know the people at the meeting, and what do? You always try to look for that face that's going to smile back at you, you know, because you don't know anyone, right? So you try to feel comfortable. And that's what she was doing. She was going down the line of cars, trying to look at a person, see if any of them would invite her so she could get $2 or $3. This is over 20 years ago. And at one point, you know, she's laughing, she's cheering, the guys are making lewd comments. She raises her skirt up. Guys say, hey, do it again, and they're cheering it, and she does it again. But you have to understand, brothers and sisters, there was nothing desirable. See, she was a drug addict. So you can see the sores in her arms and her legs, bruised all over. And the light turned green, and I drove by. So, can we be moved with compassion for a homosexual dying in a hospital as a result of his or her lifestyle? Would you give them the gospel message? Would you continue to visit them even if they rejected the truth? Would you touch them? You see, the word touch in verse 41 means a firm contact. In other words, it wasn't a quick pat that Jesus gave the leper. Jesus did two things. He touched the leper and he spoke a word. Many of us have no problems giving the word out, but we never touch someone. It's also important to note that this man wasn't the only leper that Jesus healed. In the New Testament, it documents 11 other lepers that were healed by Jesus. How many prostitutes and homosexuals would we be willing to touch? You see, this is one of the things that distinguished Jesus from others, including the disciples, right? Was the fact that he was moved for compassion or with compassion for others. Look at verses 32 through 34 of that same chapter that we're on. It says this: at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. They brought to Jesus what? Look at verse 32. All. Circle that. All. All who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Then look at verse 33. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can the same thing be said of us? That the whole city is gathered together at our door. I'm not talking about us having some miraculous power to heal. Definitely not. But does the city, or rather the community we are associated with, right? If you're a student, your community is school. If you're employed, your community is your job and your coworkers. If you're a stay-at-home mom, then your community is that neighborhood and all those mothers on the block. Does our community know of our compassion, or are we like those rabbinic leaders of Jesus' time? Who enters our homes? Is it just other believers that dress and talk like us? Please understand, I like having the brethren over. Well, most of you. Who else enters our home? Who else enters our homes? Have we stretched our hands and touched someone lately? There's not enough time, so I'm not going to talk about my friend Joe, who has visited us here. He's my best buddy. And he attends Valley Bible Chapel in Washington Township, New Jersey. But I'm just going to continue on for the sake of time. So the Lord says, number one, pierced for our sins. Number two, graven with our names. Number three, healing our infirmities. Number four, uplifted for our blessing. Uplifted for our blessing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. Okay, I'm going to talk about my friend. I think I can squeeze it. Okay, so my friend Joe, he's my buddy, and he got saved a long time ago. We met on March 11th, 1990. It was his first full-time job. It was my first full-time job. And we met on that day. We were friends ever since. And that first day at work, actually, all we would talk about was our reoccurring dreams. It was hilarious. But anyway, we became friends. He finally got saved and started attending Valley Bible Chapel. He has a friend that works in the ministry, lives by faith, literally. Doesn't ask for donations, he lives by faith. And this brother works with a lot of young men regarding a lot of different issues regarding men. And this brother that is Joe is friends with is now ill. And he's basically, he has Alzheimer's. He's lost his memory. And you have to understand that this man has helped, I don't know how many men, I'll probably get in trouble if someone hears this, he's helped how many men. Okay? And yet, at this time of need, you know, a group of people did gather around to sort of help him out. But sort of, it sort of dissipated. And now my friend is sort of the executive of his estate, which is really nothing, okay? And trying to get him medical care. And my buddy Joe, pretty much everyone sort of no longer is doing anything for this brother, and he has no family. And my brother Joe is you know, works at a hospital. He works many long hours at a hospital. He gets off work, and he drives when he gets off work every night to go over to this guy's house to put him to bed, to make sure he's taking his medications, to make sure he's all right. And then he drives home. And his mom, who's not saved, can't understand this. And sees Joe getting very ragged and just cannot understand why Joe would do this every night. He's exhausted. He stretched out his hands and touched them. That's what Jesus did. Let's look to Luke 24, verse 15. Uplifted for a blessing. Okay. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. This is Jesus. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. What we're looking at in verse chapter 24, there's a bunch of stuff going on in chapter 24, but we have a description of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ 40 days after the resurrection, right? Jesus rises up from the grave, right? And he is on earth 40 days. And then he ascends to heaven. That's what the Bible says. And in verses 49 through 53, what do we read? Look at 49 through 53. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. We have the disciples with Jesus near Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus lifts up his hands to bless them, and while he does that, he departs and goes to heaven. And this is the last time that the disciples see Jesus on earth. The Lord lifted his hands and blessed them. Do you believe Jesus is doing the same thing for you today? Jesus is doing the same thing for you today in heaven. How is he blessing us? Well, for one thing, in Hebrews 7:25, we read this. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is blessing us as our high priest, ever making intercession for us. He provides us the grace and mercy we need to face testing and temptation. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Secondly, we're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you sin not. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's blessing us as our advocate. He forgives and restores us to fellowship with him when we confess our sins. 1 John 1, verses 6 through 8. And as we're reminded of how he's blessing us, we can also be comforted by the fact that there's going to be a time when we shall see him face to face. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6 says this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're here this morning and you want a relationship with God, you have to go through Jesus Christ. You're not going to go through a church. You're not going to go through a man. You're going to go through Jesus who died on that cross for your sins. I will end with this. William Dixon lived in Brackenwaite, England. He was a widower who had lost his only son. One day he saw that the house of one of his neighbors was on fire. Although the aged owner was rescued, her orphaned grandson was trapped in the blaze. Dixon climbed an iron pipe on the side of the house and lowered the boy to safety. His hand that held onto the pipe was badly burned. Shortly after the fire, the grandmother died. The townspeople wondered who would care for the boy. Two volunteers appeared before the town council. One was a father who had lost his son and would like to adopt the orphan as his own. William Dixon was the other. The council allowed the first man to speak and to explain why he wanted to adopt the boy. When it was William Dixon's turn to speak, instead of saying anything, he remained quiet and merely held up his scarred hand. When the vote was taken, the boy was given to him. The Lord's hands. Number one, pierced for our sins. Number two, graven with our names. Number three, healing our infirmities. Number four, uplifted for our blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've thought on your Son and those pierced and scarred hands, Heavenly Father, we know by faith, we see in faith those hands of love reached out to us, Lord. We know that you care for us. We know that you love us. We know that you're going to provide for our needs. Heavenly Father, as we go downstairs to partake of the food, Lord, we thank you for that food. We thank you for the provision and the ability to gather together and be able to eat some food. We thank you for this Thanksgiving. We look forward to this Christmas as we're reminded that your Son came to deserve to be born in a manger, to one day die on a cross and be resurrected for us. And we ask, Lord, if there be anyone here that has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, if they have any questions, Lord, may they ask them today. All they have to do is trust you. Trust the work that your Son did on that cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.